From the book of Proverbs, chapter 6, verses 1 to 5. My son, if you have put up security for your neighbor, if you have struck hands in pledge for one another, if you have been trapped by what you said, ensnared by the words of your mouth, then do this, my son, to free yourself, since you have fallen into your neighbor's hands. Go and humble yourself. Press your plea with your neighbor. Allow no sleep to your eyes, no slumber to your eyelids. Free yourself like a gazelle from the hand of the hunter, like a bird from the snare of the fowler.
Well, good morning again, everybody. My name is Eric, if you didn't catch it before. It's great to be here with you. And before I get started on the sermon, I thought I might remind you, or if you don't know, we're having that big baptism tank here in 2 weeks' time. So if you haven't been baptized before and you'd like to declare your allegiance to Christ through baptism, in 2 Sundays' time we'll be baptizing right here. And my friend Anthony, who normally sits over there, will be baptized as well. So if you can join him, that'd be fabulous. He's not there at the moment. Don't look. No, he's not. Okay, as you know, we're in our series, Financial Freedom, and according to the recent intergenerational report by the government, there was one very worrying statistic that I came across, and it was very casually reported that every day the Australian government was spending $100 million more than it was collecting, every single day. Every day, the Australian government was spending $100 million more than it had just to keep the government going and our government services going. That means at the end of the year, the government would have spent $36.5 billion more than it had collected or had in the bank. And this money had to be borrowed from someone. It's little wonder that economists and accountants and even politicians are starting to talk about, or have been talking about, reducing our deficit. Reducing our debt. Now, for people who are my age, I'm 40, so yes, I look like I'm 25, but I'm 40. People my age and younger, we've, as adults, have only lived through record low interest rates. And with that, we think somehow that interest rates will always stay low. And with that mindset, people in my generation and younger are sometimes guided more by society and by greed and end up borrowing astronomical amounts just to maintain our perceived standard of living. So this morning we're looking at what the Bible says about debt. Now, I am not a financial advisor. Okay, I'm not a financial advisor. You will not be receiving financial advice from me. I don't have a degree in accounting or commerce or economics. I'm not licensed by ASIC at all to give you any financial advice. However, I am Asian. I have over 3,000 years of Chinese frugality and stinginess. An uncanny ability to squeeze blood from a stone. And with this in my genes and coursing through my veins, just remember, I'm not giving financial advice. But I am teaching what the Bible says about debt. Okay? So what does the Bible say? Firstly, as far as possible, be freed from debt. Proverbs 6, verse 1 and 2, my son, if you have put up security for your neighbor, if you've struck hands to pledge for another, if you've been trapped by what you've said, ensnared by the words of your mouth, then free yourself. I've got to say, nowhere in the Bible does it say that debt is a sin. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that, by the way. But speaking generally, the Bible has a pretty dim view of debt. Here in Proverbs, it warns of being in debt because once we've made a pledge, then we're trapped by our words. Have you ever wished that you'd kept quiet and not said anything before. Some might be surprised that sometimes I might say things I wish I didn't say. I remember the first time I went abseiling. I was at school, we were in the Army Cadets. I remember saying to the other boys in my section, "What are you scared of? What are you worried about? We're only going 5 stories up. It's onto a good rope. Nothing could go wrong." So full of bravado and with a dash of idiocy, I strapped up, I connected up, and I waddled backwards over to the edge. And as I looked back over that edge, I realized I was trapped. There was no going back. If I chickened out, I'd die of shame. If I kept going, I expected I would plummet to my death. So I was trapped. Either way, it was the end of me. Maybe you've been trapped before. Maybe you've wished you'd never entered an agreement because you hadn't quite counted the cost. Or maybe circumstances change unexpectedly. In fact, in Proverbs 22, verse 7, the borrower is servant. That is literally, the borrower is slave to the lender. Debt is like a chain around our neck. It forms a bondage, causing pressure and stress. And my financial advisor explains that debt is like taking all your energy and capacity and actually giving it to someone else. So it's not surprising the Bible urges us to be freed from being trapped by debt. When you look at chapter 6, Proverbs 6, verses 3 to 5, "Then do this, my son, to free yourself, since you've fallen into your neighbor's hands. Go and humble yourself, press your plea with your neighbor, allow no sleep to your eyes, no slumber to your eyelids. Free yourself like a gazelle from the hand of a hunter, like a bird from the snare of a fowler." Free yourself from debt. In the Hebrew, free yourself literally means save yourself. And the idea is being chased by a hungry bear. So you have to save yourself by running for your life. So let me give some practical ideas how we can do that. Again, I'm not a financial advisor. But I'm going through, here are 3 simple things we can do. Firstly, listen to the wisdom of the Bible. Listen to what the Bible says about how we should view debt. And it scares me sometimes how people, especially in my generation, our generation, the way we speak of borrowing money. I think sometimes we Australians are just too casual about debt. It seems so normal and acceptable to owe money to the bank. According to the University of Canberra data, people aged 15 to 24 on average spend much more than they actually earn. And this is the pattern that they develop as youths, and that extends their whole life. The average Australian earns over a lifetime of work $8 million. And the scary statistic is that the average Australian ends up with only $230,000 in net assets by the time they enter retirement, the average Australian. So if you look at that simplistically, we earn $8 million over our lifetime of work. $7.77 million is spent, leaving 3% in our savings as we enter retirement. Their current statistics, the myriad of credit cards, the ready access to personal loans, it makes it really easy for us to live beyond our means, especially for the compulsive or impulsive buyers. And on top of that, there are so many schemes out there that feed on our greed without careful calculation, without seeking proper professional advice. Many of us borrow enormous amounts to buy into these schemes that promise above average returns or the promise of instant wealth generation. The Bible warns us about debt. It enslaves us to the lender. It weighs us down and we're trapped by it. And just because interest rates seem very low and keep going down, it doesn't mean they'll stay that way. And it doesn't mean we should borrow to the eyeballs. Psalm 37 verse 21 says, "The wicked borrow and do not repay, but the righteous give generously." When we borrow money, our intention should always be to repay it. Romans 13 verse 7 says, "Give everyone what you owe him. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. Verse 8, let no debt remain outstanding. God expects us to honor our debt. This means that if we go into debt, we need to have a very carefully calculated debt repayment plan. The Bible warns us to take debt seriously. That's the first thing. Secondly, set a realistic budget and stick to it. There's a quote here that came. I asked a whole bunch of advisors in our church what they would say. They said, a budget is telling your money where to go rather than asking where it went. If you have trouble setting a budget, talk to a financial advisor. If you don't want to talk to one of them, because some of them are kind of scary, go to the government website, moneysmart.gov.au. That's a very helpful, useful website to help get you some ideas of how to handle your money better. But remember what Proverbs chapter 6, verse 4 says. Allow no sleep to your eyes, no slumber to your eyelids. Free yourself like a gazelle from the hand of a hunter, like a bird from the snare of a fowler. Our focused desire is to cast off the shackles of debt. And in verse 4, it's literally by not sleeping, by not procrastinating, by not being lazy, but being diligent and conscientiously toiling bit by bit, day by day, year by year, until all our debt is gone. We need to be diligent stewards of our money. Set aside money that you earn each month or fortnightly to pay off debt systematically. Pay the utility bills, pay the credit card bills, the fees, the car loans, the mortgage. And if you don't have a debt right now, that is great. But still set a realistic budget and stick to it. And keep to that simple adage, spend less than you make. Work hard to cover for the future expenses like education, or to provide a monthly income in retirement, or to allow for being generous or giving. Proverbs 21 verse 20 says, in the house of the wise are stores of choice food and oil, but the foolish man devours all he has. So thirdly, be content with all God has given you. God has placed us in our different positions with different material blessings. Be thankful for what we've been given. Ask ourselves before we spend on anything, can we make do with what we've got? Is this spending wise and necessary? Are there cheaper alternatives? What's the ongoing total cost that, and can we afford it? And after speaking to another advisor on Friday night over pizza, because he wouldn't pay for anything more, he said, the only acceptable debt is when it is used to purchase an appreciating asset. That is, the only acceptable debt is when we use it to purchase an asset that goes up in value, simplistically. Maybe it's a reasonable mortgage on a home. Maybe it's a well thought through business plan. Maybe it's a loan to invest in a share portfolio or a property. But can I encourage you, if you're going to do that, seek professional advice. You've got to really think twice if you're going to go into debt over something that will not go up in value. You've got to think twice if you're going to go into debt to get a mobile phone or buy a car, or go on holidays. In the end, we've learnt from the Bible that it, as far as possible, be freed from debt. So far, we focus on financial debt, but there are other kinds of debt as well. So my second point is this, remember our debt to God. If being trapped by our material debt is bad, we need to pay even more attention to our debt to God. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 18, verse 23, he tells a parable about a man who has a massive debt. The kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. By the way, 10,000 talents is about $4 billion today. Since he was unable to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all he had to be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees and begged, "Be patient with me," he begged, "and I will pay back everything." The servant's master took pity on him, cancelled the debt, and let him go. In this parable, Jesus wants us to understand that we're like this man in the deepest of debts. We owe God an impossible debt. Before we count anything else, we owe God our lives, all that we have. We owe him honor and love for creating and sustaining us. But more than that, we owe God the debt we have because of our sin, for rejecting him, for living our own way without him. And Jesus goes on telling this parable that, and just as Jesus says, there will be a day when God will settle his accounts with us as well. But the penalty for that sin that we have is death. Beyond the physical death of our bodies, the penalty for our sin is being cast off from God and all the goodness that he has given us and will give us for all of eternity in heaven. So we're so trapped by this debt that we can never, ever repay it. And so we continue to accumulate this debt day in and day out because we're completely addicted to sinning. And every sin makes that debt bigger and uglier and more cumbersome. And Jesus tells us this parable to help us understand that God's mercy is the only way out. The king cancelled that obscene debt and gives him freedom. In our world, generosity and kind of cancelling those obscene debts is just so perverse. I was reading recently that in September 2013, a Brazilian man developed what doctors called pathological generosity. It's published in the journal Neuroscience, and doctors described this strange case of a 49-year-old who had a remarkable personality change after suffering a stroke. His physician said that after the stroke affected the subcortical regions of the man's brain, he suddenly had an excessive and persistent urge to help others. So it was obviously a medical problem. "He wouldn't stop giving money and gifts to people he barely knew," his wife said. So, you know, even though they thought he was depressed, and so they gave him pills for his depression, even though they thought, well, obviously the stroke had ruined parts of his brain, so therefore he had to be generous. They actually asked, the journalist asked him, why so generous? He said, "Well, to be honest, there's nothing wrong with me, nothing wrong with my brain. I saw death close up." That's his words. So he decided to live the rest of his life by being generous. The most amazing thing is that God will do the same to us if only we would ask. He's willing to forgive our sins and save us from our hopeless situation. We know he's willing to cancel our debt because he's already paid the price. The cost of the king was some ridiculous money. The cost to forgive our sins was the life of God's own son, Jesus. In 1 John 4, verse 9, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. And I squirm every single time I think of my terrible debt, and it amazes me every single time I think of God's incredible mercy towards us through Jesus Christ in order to save us. And God's mercy means that we can now live in freedom. We don't need to do good works or to grovel to pay off the debt of our past. We don't have to live in constant guilt or shame for things done in the past. We don't have to second guess our relationship with God, because we live in God's freedom because of Jesus. And we do good things not because we seek God's approval, but because we're so grateful for what God has done for us. We forgive others because God has first forgiven us. We love and are generous towards others because God has been so extravagantly generous and so unbelievably loving towards us. And so that leads us to our last point. The last point, the third point is this. To love one another is our continuing debt. There is another debt the Bible speaks of. When you keep reading in Romans chapter 13, verse 8, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. Our debt to love doesn't diminish the freedom we have as Christians. Rather, it's the opposite. We love because God first loved us. And when it comes to how God has blessed us, let's start to think of how we can bless others with that. How can we love others with our finances? How can we love others with our earthly possessions? How can we love with our gifts, our talents, and our time? Psalm 37, verse 21, the wicked borrow and do not repay, but the righteous give generously. God has blessed us extravagantly in everything so that we can give generously. We're to be wise stewards of what God has given us so that we can be a blessing, particularly to those in need. Today is Compassion Sunday. Today our church has rightly set aside an opportunity for us to be unconditionally, extravagantly, in the likeness of Jesus, we can be lovingly generous. Do you know that corporately, we as a church, we have decided that Malachi's coffee today, and particularly I think in the future at the moment, all Malachi's coffee and bean, the coffees you drink, the monies we raise through that will be given to the Compassion Project we spoke about earlier. So corporately, just by drinking coffee, we can actually be lovingly generous. The Nairobi team, the team going to Kenya this coming week, collectively, they're paying around $100,000 just to be on that trip, collectively. $100,000. And you guys with the red shirts on today, on that team, see it as an important investment into your lives and the lives of the children you'll be visiting. That $100,000 is like a down payment for you guys. It's a pledge that you will put your shoulders to the wheel, and for your lives, you indeed will live lives of loving generosity. Not just to Compassion, but to everyone and to anyone, because our continuing debt is love. Maybe you're thinking how you can be generous. Maybe you could change the life of a child through child sponsorship with Compassion. This is a picture of my Tabitha that Brad took a couple of years back. 3 years ago, we started sponsoring because we knew it was kind of right to be generous. But I had no idea at all that we could reach out from Castle Hill across the Indian Ocean into Kenya through the dusty rural areas of Kenya. I had no idea that we could be such a powerful catalyst for her life, her spiritual growth, her emotional well-being, her physical well-being. And at the same time, I had no idea of the profound effect she could have on our lives too. This is my Tabitha, the little girl that we could never have. We've got two boys, and if we went again, we'd get another boy, unfortunately. That's what the stats say. She's my little girl. So can I encourage you, prayerfully consider. Count your cost, count the ongoing cost, and if you're able, can I encourage you to join us to sponsor children and release them in the name of Jesus. So today, I'm encouraging you to heed what the Bible says, to put to death unwise, unnecessary debt. And over time, you'll experience financial freedom. And with that financial freedom, I'm encouraging you to spend time with our Lord, talk to people, encourage one another, but be lovingly generous.